Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, where we'll be picking up in our study. Last week we covered one of the most incredible chapters in the Old Testament, chapter 22, because as I mentioned last week, it pretty much, to me, proves the inspiration, divine inspiration of the Bible, as we emphasized last week, where Abraham is told to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, which is contrary to everything Jewish, contrary to God's law, but it was a type. What God was doing is putting into the Old Testament 2,000 years before his son Jesus came, he was putting a picture for all of us, anybody that wanted to read the Bible and understand, he was putting a picture in so that when Jesus came and was sacrificed by the Father, by allowing man to sacrifice his son on our behalf, that we would realize that he was warning us, he was telling us, he was giving us an object lesson 2,000 years earlier. And even then, the Jews didn't see it. See, to me, what if there wasn't a chapter 22? How many would have been saved on Pentecost and everything else? Because the Jews had all these breadcrumbs, all these different ways that God is trying to lead us to him, and still most reject. So God, knowing that, he just laid all these things out in the scripture. And we're going to have another chapter today that is very similar as far as how it's pointing to something that happens in the New Testament. You know, Abraham sends his servant. We don't know the name of the servant. Some people speculate it's the one that he had mentioned earlier in the scriptures, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say it's him. But he sends a servant out to go get a bride for his son. So has God sent a servant out to go get a bride for his son? Of course. Who is the servant? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now going out into the world saying, why don't you have faith in God and in his son Jesus and come and be married, part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, be part of the bride of Christ, the church. So the same thing is happening today. And again, I don't think it's any accident that God ordained the way he scripted this out. But first we'll go back to chapter 22 and just see the last few verses we covered last week and a couple more items in chapter 23 before we get into the other type of Christ, actually type of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 24 is a type of the Holy Spirit we're going to see. 22:15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, you know, this is after Abraham was willing, just before he put the knife into his son in obedience to God the Father, where he knew, as we covered last week, he knew, okay, God, I'll kill him, but you have to raise him from the grave. You said that through Isaac, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. So if I do this, you're going to have to raise him from the grave. And then God says, stop. Here's a ram in the thicket, ram caught in the thicket. Use the ram instead of your son. And then he says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself, this is because the angel of the Lord is God and God is swearing by himself because he can swear by no greater. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, obeyed by faith, miraculous faith, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, and this is talking about Jesus, in, because of what you did and the picture that you're allowing me to paint for all of history, because you were willing to do this, in your seed, meaning not descendants this time, a specific descendant, who was that? Jesus. In your seed, and Paul makes this clear in Galatians 3:16-19, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So I'm going to send Jesus, and all the nations are going to be blessed by him. And we certainly have been, right? All the nations have been blessed by the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, no longer just Jews, Gentiles, all over the world, can come to faith in God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven of sin. And Abraham was commissioned by God to make an example of what was going to happen 2,000 years later. So, and now think about this. Abraham had no idea. He's just obeying. He says, I'm just obeying. But now he gets this further covenant blessing from God. You never know how obeying God is going to play out in the end, right? You know, but obey God we should. right? We never know what's going to happen by not sinning against God, by obeying God on any daily event. You have no idea how that's going to impact your future and your family's future. But it's going to for the good when you obey God. And the other thing is that sometimes Satan can go, oh, you deserve a break today. It's okay to sin today. Your wife is gone. Your husband are gone. The kids are gone. This is gone. Go do something. And you also never know how a time of rebelling against God and sinning can have a consequence that lasts forever too. So we should be on the good side. We want to be looking at Abraham here and say, no matter what you're asking me to do in obedience to you, God, I want to obey because I know that a blessing comes from obedience. And, you know, and God can take the curses that will happen through disobedience. He can turn them to good. He still loves you. He still wants to, you know, save you and everything else. But why should we go down that path? Why shouldn't we just do what we know God wants us to do? And so chapter 24, verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, and that's, again, a city in Israel to this day. It's called the Well of the Oath. We've covered that. And now we're going to skip. We're only going to do verse 23. It then goes into the lineage of his relatives up in Haran, 500 miles away in what's Turkey today. It's just talking about what's happening up there. And the only reason it's putting this here is because pretty soon this lady Rebecca is going to be part of our story, part of our historical account. So in verse 23, and Bethuel, the son of Abraham's brother, begot Rebecca. So Rebecca is related to Abraham and therefore to Isaac. And they're in the family that stayed behind. See, they came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God said to Abraham, you know, to him and his family, get out of Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a place that I will show you. And so they stopped at Haran in Turkey today. And then when Abraham's father died, then God said to Abraham, now get out of here. Get out of Turkey. Go to the land of Canaan. And so Abraham went to the land of Canaan, but his brother did not go. And so now we're being told who the relatives are that are being born to his brother who stayed at Haran. So chapter 23, verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. So how old's Abraham? 137. He's 10 years older. How old is Isaac at this point? He's 37 because he was born when Abraham was 100 and when Sarah was 90. So those are the things to keep in mind. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So he left Beersheba, went to Haran, mourned for her, and then is going to buy a burial place, which is what we'll see here. And so, verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead wife, Sarah, and spoke to the sons of Heth, who are Canaanites. You know, again, the Canaanites are living in the land. Canaanites are typically rebellious against God, immoral, reject God. They've taken after their, you know, their relative in the beginning when Ham, the son of Noah, Ham had a son, Canaan, and Canaan was a pervert of some kind, and that perversion just kept into the family and swept into the land of Canaan. And so, but Abraham is living in this area, surrounded by Canaanites who are living in immorality and living in violence against one another. And he goes to Heth saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for my burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. And so it's very important to remember Abraham was extremely wealthy. He was powerful. He was blessed by God. The people realized, man, this Abraham guy, he just, everything he touches turns to gold. Isn't that what people accuse the Jews of to this day? You know, the general stereotype is, you know, they're just doctors and lawyers and this, because God has given them such a blessing over the years of just having extreme protection from God and wisdom of God. And that's not to say that they all use that wisdom for doing what's righteous. We know there's a bunch of wicked Jews, just like there's wicked Gentiles. But they are generally protected people. You take a list of all the awards, the Nobel prizes in science and in everything. You know, all these Nobel Prize winners that are Jews compared to the percentage of the population of the world, it's just absolutely mind-boggling of how people even back then saw that there was a blessing upon Abraham, and they see it even to this day. And verse 7, then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth and spoke to them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So he goes, no, you guys said you'd give it to me. Now, what do you know if somebody, that you're living the Canaanites and they're immoral and they're rejecting God and they're relatively not even God-fearing and they give you something, what do you know is going to happen? They're going to take it back. And he goes, forget this gift stuff. I want to give full market price for this. And by the way, think about this in light of today. We have a historical document that records that 4,000 years ago, title deed to the Tomb of the Patriarchs in Hebron to this day was purchased right here for this amount. Because that tomb is still there to this day. And so verses 10 through 18, Abraham buys it. You know, they figure out how many shekels that it's supposed to be bought for. And then it says, and after this, verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Title deed. And the Jews never sold it, but it's been taken away from them several times. And the last time that they got it back was in 67, during the Six-Day War, and they were able to get the Temple Mount back. They were able to get the area of Hebron back. And some of the Jews, a small number of Jews, said, you know what? We're taking our tomb, our area back of Hebron, completely surrounded by Palestinians who hated them, wanted to kill them. And they said, this is non-negotiable. And so this is out of the JerusalemPost.com. You can just Google Hebron, the conflict in a nutshell, and you'll get this article which explains some of the history. It says, today the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is in Hebron, where fewer than 1,000 Jewish residents are surrounded by 200,000 Palestinians, generating friction that often results in well-documented clashes. And one of the times we went to Israel, we actually had the mayor of Hebron come and explain to us, you know, the world hates us for being a little group of Jews, that if we would just get out of Hebron, then there could be peace with the Palestinians. And he said, this is back in 99, he said, we know there will never be peace. From the scriptures, we know. And we know this is the foundation of our entire culture, as Abraham was here. Isaac and Jacob were buried here. Sarah was buried here. Rebecca, which we're going to learn about today, when she died, she was buried there. And Leah, one of the wives of Jacob, was there, is buried there. And he goes, we cannot let the world completely destroy the promises of God pertaining to this land. And so they stuck there. And miraculously, they have been able to preserve the foothold of the Jews having still control of Hebron, which, of course, from a biblical worldview, we would support, right? You know, they look at us in support of Zionist Israel. They look at us as we're problems, as Christians, as Gentile Christians. We're a problem to the world because we're not telling the Jews, just get out of the land and then there'll be peace. Because we know there won't be peace. And we know that this has been covenanted by God to the Jews. And therefore, if we want to agree with God, we say, no, the Jews should be there. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. We're going to find out later, 140 years. So this is 3 years after Sarah dies. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family," being descendants of Shem, who are the blessed family. Noah blessed Shem, "and take a wife for my son Isaac." So Isaac's 40 years old. And in that culture back then, as well as now, having a 40-year-old that's still not married is a problem, right? More of a problem back then than it is now. So why was he 40 years old and not married? Because looking through the land, there was not a single woman that Abraham could have seen being fit for his son of promise. Imagine that. So in other words, he looks around, and the Canaanite women are just like the Canaanite guys, and it would be probably looking a lot like our culture today. And I tell people, I grieve for them sometime. I'll tell the guys, you know what? You can't find a girl that loves God and stuff? Well, maybe you won't. maybe it'll be a hard time to, but there's probably some girl out there wondering, is there going to be a guy that really fears God, shuns evil, does what's good, and will be a good husband for me? Well, why don't you just work on being that? Because there is somebody out there that wants to have a husband. And then to the girls, you should tell your girls the same thing. You gotta be chaste. You have to be separate from this Canaanite world that we live in if you want to have a God-fearing relationship. And it's something to aspire to. Would we agree it's almost impossible these days? It's getting to the point where it's almost impossible for our children to grow up and to be able to be unstained from the world. And again, the New Testament twist on this is even if they fall into sin, they're not pure for each other, etc. I mean, God can still work through that situation. His grace and mercy can come into this situation, and there can be a powerful walk with Jesus because they repent and they get right with God. But God would, as Paul says, but God would spare you. God would spare. He is our Creator. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best is virginity until marriage and faithful and trusting, you know, and keeping each other until death you depart. Right? We know that that's the ideal. We fall out of the ideal in this world. God can still work with it, but we should strive with our children. All you children that are here that are unmarried, I can't beg you enough to not let the Canaanite world mess you up and keep you from being able to grow up in fear of God and to be and to save the pitfalls that Satan wants to throw your way. So Abraham, in these verses, he's saying, go to descendants of Shem. At least they're not cursed like Ham and Canaan were. And at least, even though they're not following God like I am, you know, at least go to my family and maybe you can find a wife for my son. And he sends a servant to go find a bride. And it must not be among the non-believers of Canaan. And it says, put your hand under my thigh. And there's different views on that. One is, well, you know, compare it. You know, somebody wants to go to court and they say, swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the way we do it. Back in then, there was no Bible. And Abraham said, put your hand under my thigh. And they think that it was just like you're putting your hand under your thigh and I am telling you that this is a deal and you make it no matter what. Some people actually think that that the person would grab the privates of Abraham. And what Abraham is saying is, I am telling you because I'm sending on you on a mission that affects the posterity of my seed forever. And you better not mess up. This is so strong. I am emphasizing what I am sending you to do. This deals with my family. And there's commentators on both sides of historical people that figure out what that meant at the time. Either way, he's serious. He's sending this man, and he's sending him out with 10 camels, filled with a bunch of gold and other precious things and the ability to travel 500 miles, however long it's going to take. And so you send somebody with 10 camels worth of your goods, including gold and everything, you might think he's never coming back. But not if you say, he's my servant. And I'm telling you, you're swearing to me, you're going to get a daughter for my son and you're coming back. So it was this was a big thing. Chapter 24, verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman, I go and check out this place, your hometown, and I go walking down the streets. Hey, any of you women want to come and be the wife of my master, son? Hey, any of you out there, let's say I can't find one. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, this is interesting. And again, I'm going to try and make some parallels to what I think the Lord is alluding to here spiritually from the New Testament. But now, what would it take for this servant to go up to 500 miles away and say, hey, look, I got this master. He's got a son. He's 40 years old, kind of behind the curve here on get married. Would you please come and just be his wife? What would it take for that woman to do that? It would take faith, wouldn't it? And what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going out into the world, mostly through us, by the way. We're the servants of God. Holy Spirit's inside of us, and the Holy Spirit is a servant of God living in us. That's what he turned us into, is one of his servants. And we're going to the world saying, hey, we have a really rich master, and he has great promises that have been made. And he wants a bride. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And you don't see him yet. You can't see him, but he's there. He's real. And look at all the history of what he's done to try and say, will you leave your family? Will you leave your Canaanite, not in the case of Rebecca, but leave your familiar surroundings and come and be the bride of the Son of God? That's what we're asking to do. What does it take for that to happen? It takes faith. It's not blind faith, but it takes faith. And it's not going to be blind faith for Rebecca either. And then, why would he say, don't send your son? How many people have you talked to? I've talked to many people. Well, in fact, just recently, somebody was saying, well, all these miracles in the past, God would appear to people, God would part the Red Sea and do all these things. Why doesn't he just come and do it today and show himself? And Abraham is saying, the servant is coming back. Hey, if I come back and nobody's there and you're dead, then do I come back and then grab Isaac and go again and say, here, you can see him? He goes, don't even think about it. It has to be by faith. See, Jesus isn't going to just come and pop in and, okay, what do you want me to do? Heal people again? Walk on the water and stuff? Didn't work well 2,000 years ago for people that are too full of themselves and too into sin and too much rebellion and too lacking of humility. They crucified me and I showed them all that. So don't order me around. I have to see to believe. In fact, my high school friend, that's disowned me now, but I remember shortly after when he and I got married, and I was sharing with him, and he's going, you know what, Kevin, if he shows me, if he comes here and shows me, I'll believe. I made a little Christmas thing, a little hanging sign things with wood, and said, instead of seeing is believe, it says believe and you will see. See, that's the message of the gospel. You believe and you see. What the world wants is, you show me and I'll believe. Well, no, you won't. As Jesus said, though one raised from the dead, still they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have what they need. This is Luke chapter 17. They have what they need, but they don't, because they're blinded by their pride and their arrogance and rebellion against God. So the servant is out collecting a bride for Abraham's son, and the servant today is out through us collecting a bride for Jesus. The Lord God of heaven, verse 7. Who took me from my father's house, this is Abraham speaking, my father's house at Ur of the Chaldeans and then Haran, and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. We're going to him. He's already come here. We already have enough. And he's saying, don't do it. And the other thing we see here is Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody, does he? He didn't do it when he was here. And what Abraham is saying, you know, just be like a Muslim and just go grab him by the hair and drag him into your harem. You know, didn't do that. He said, if nobody wants to come, then you're done. Then you're relieved of your requirement. And the Holy Spirit has been for 2,000 years out in the world through his church, wooing people to become the bride of Christ, which they have been. But you know what? The spigot's almost shut down tight. There's hardly anybody compared to what used to be happening in the different times of history where revivals would come. And there's a big debate about whether there's going to be a revival or not. I see no ingredients of previous biblical revivals or even earthly revivals in the history since the church to indicate that revival is on the horizon. People are, and I hope nobody here, and I hope that if anybody is here today and has not become a believer, I hope you realize there's not much time left. You don't want to be like the unbeliever says, no, I don't want to be married to God through Jesus Christ, his son, to have everlasting life and for heaven forever and ever and ever where the tears. I don't want that because I want to live like a Canaanite. I want to live in this corrupted world doing my own thing in rebellion against God. Hopefully nobody's doing that. But you know what? Most people in the world today want that to be their world. And it's tragic. And we come to him with the message of a rich God, a powerful, saving, graceful, merciful Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. And he'll change your life, change your heart, and give you everlasting life. And they look at you and they go, what a yawner, who cares? Tragic. And so when the Holy Spirit is out and nobody's listening, then it's going to be time for the servant to come back. And what's the servant today? Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus is going to call us home because it goes, okay, your mission to go get a bride for Christ is over with because they don't want to be married. Poof, we're going to be gone. And I hope that's like Steve was saying, I hope that's everybody here. And not only will the cars be left here, your clothes are going to be here. Everything of your world is going to be here. You're not going to wish that you took something that was in your garage or in your house or with you. You're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. So verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. Now, I mean, he didn't have, from the sounds of Abraham's other wealth that he had, he didn't have all of his sheep, he didn't have all of his goats, couldn't have had all of his gold and silver, but he had access to all that Abraham had. He had everything that he needed for the trip to go in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Again, about 500-mile trip. Took gifts large enough for the amount of luggage to travel a long time and to give gifts to the bride and the family. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city. So 500 miles later, he's up at Nahor, and he sets his camels down, kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand at the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. So we see this, you know, whose chore is it in most of the world today to go get water where it doesn't come because you open up a tap in your house? It's a woman's job. And in fact, Dustin is going to be going to South Sudan here pretty soon. Every time you go to South Sudan, at the compound of Far-Reaching Ministries, there's a hand pump well, and ladies from all over the village come to the Far-Reaching Ministry compound, sit in lines. For the girls, a lot of times it's the girls that then take these 5-gallon plastic cans and stick them on their head when they go. And they're just sitting there pumping away. And, you know, in our Western culture mindset, at first they didn't want me to do it. And I've convince him it's okay. Just say it's a Westerner. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. But the women, the girls sit there. Oh, what are you doing? I'm just wanting to get some exercise. I just want to pump the pump and help them and get some exercise. And it's like, yeah, guys in Sudan, that's like women's work. You know, don't do that. But I want to do it and just tell them it's because we're crazy over in America and it's just we don't know how to live. So they let us do it. And what is gathering water? It's that day-to-day thing. Think of when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Everybody familiar with that? And this is important to our account today. God meets people at the well all the time. Beersheba was meeting Hagar at the well. It was all these places. The well is so important because every day you have to go through the drudgery of life to go get water or you die. And it's just life, drudgery. And God met the woman at the well, and he said, just like this guy's going to say, he goes, hey, woman, give me some water. And then the Samaritan woman says, we're not going to turn there, but John chapter 4, if you're not familiar with this, you should really read it. It's another parallel passage to this. But the woman at the well said, why are you, a Jew, because Jesus was dressed like a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan, because Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Why are you even asking me for a drink of water? And Jesus says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink of water. And then she says, well, you don't have a bucket to drop down into the well to get any water. And he goes, oh, the water that I'm talking of, you drink of it, you'll never have to thirst again. Oh, I want that water. I want to be done with the drudgery of life. I want that water. And then Jesus says to her, oh, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right, because you've had five husbands, and the one that you're now living with isn't your husband. And this is going to be important, because this servant is going and looking for a virgin girl for the wife Isaac. But look at what the New Testament did. The New Testament is God saying, I want anybody. I don't care if you've been living in adultery. I don't care if you've been living in fornication and getting a divorce and doing all this other stuff. I am coming to give you living water. Yeah, you're going to change. And she did. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she changed. She was set free. She became a believer in Jesus. And that's what happens now. We become a bride of Christ. He changes our heart, delivers us from the sinful world, gives us grace and mercy and everlasting life. Phew. And people reject that. Phew, man. So, now let it be, verse 14, he's saying, now let it be that the young woman whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels to drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, what is he really asking for? I mean, now think about it. You have your 10 camels, and they probably look really thirsty from a 500-mile trip. And you're coming, and you would have been dressed probably as a rich person, a servant of a rich person. You'd have probably been sticking out as somebody like that. And he's asking for, really, a miracle. He goes, if this is you, God, then this is what's going to happen. I ask and I just get it. They don't sit there, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm drawn from my own family. I'm busy. I got other things to do. And besides that, if I give you a drink, you're going to ask me to get something for your camels, and I'm not your servant. Isn't that how people respond to God most of the time, too? Who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? I got my own life. I got my own things to do. Don't bother me. Don't bother my life. He's asking for a miracle. He's asking for somebody that's humble. He's asking, God, give me a humble woman that comes here and is going to have a heart for what I'm going to be telling her. A humble person is going to have faith. A humble person is going to be willing to listen to who my master is and the extreme wealth and power of my master and the promises of God to her. And she will be willing to go with me 500 miles to a place unknown, to a person unknown. She won't even know if he's handsome or ugly. He won't know anything except she's by faith going to say, I'm going to go. And it happened, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who who was born to Bethuel, we covered at the end of chapter 22, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Nahor was Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. And, you know, how does he know? How does he know? Well, because in that culture, probably as in many cultures, as you even see in the biblical text dealing with people in, you know, kings' daughters and stuff like that, if you were a virgin, you would wear something that would typify being a virgin. And that used to be really, it used to be a virtue within American society to be known as a virgin in our culture, didn't it? Used to be. And it would be worn as a badge of honor. And it would be esteemed as a badge of honor. And once again, to be controversial, tell your children, you want to do it God's way and have it be a badge of honor. Don't let the Canaanite world that we're living in deceive you, boys and girls, into thinking that that has to be sacrificed, because that is the Canaanite lie. And the truth is to stay a virgin until you save yourself for your husband and your wife. And you know you're saving yourself for your husband when they put a ring on your finger. And so don't be deceived. And yet, if you are deceived, is God greater still? Can God's grace and mercy come? Can he bless and allow a marriage to thrive, even though people have suffered through our Canaanite culture and all the consequences of its society? Yes, it can, but God would have it be better for you. You'll be better in your marriages, you young people that aren't married yet. You'll be better if you save yourself for your husband and wife. That's what I'm saying. And it was virtuous here, obviously, because he saw something on her. You know, she was probably wearing something that was showing that. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." Verse 18, she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And I don't know if this is saying that she literally was saying, "out of my hand," you know, letting her pitcher down and, "here, just take a drink out of my hand," or, you know, filled up a drinking vessel. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Wow. Now she gets given a very valuable gift of gold as a result of this. And the Bible doesn't say, you know, the servant might have said, "I'll make it worth your while," but it's not what it says. So imagine that this rich man is saying, "Would you please fill me?" And then when she's saying, "Well, do you want me to do the camel?" She didn't say, "Do you want me to? Well, how much will you give me?" She just says, "I'll do it." Well, humble servant heart. I don't think it's even possible something like that would happen today, because we're so by the watch. I've got things to do, places to go, things to do, people to meet. And we just don't slow down sometimes to just have relationship, do we? It's tragic. In fact, it's something that I really pray the Lord to just enhance in our church, having relationship with each other. Slow down. Don't have to get out the door. Don't have to go do this and do that. Just slow down and just realize the incredible value of knowing somebody and what they're going through, and know how to pray for them, and know how to, what's going on in their life. And, you know, we fail in so many ways. It's one thing that God's convicting me of to slow down a little bit more, Kevin, just be willing to just have a little bit more of an awareness of the people that are around us. Can we all try and do that? 10 camels can drink a lot of water, by the way, and it is not fun to hand pump a well. Or hand, you know, drop a windlass, a bucket, carry it out, put it in a trough for the camels, do it again. I could have taken her hours to do this. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, 0.2 ounces, about 300 bucks at today's 1500 bucks an ounce gold, and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, or about $6,000. So she got quite a good payment for that. For, and, and, And really is that, wow, man, I wish I could do that. More than that, she got married to the person who was promised to be blessed by God, to bless all the nations of the world, that through him a Messiah would come and save the souls. And she got her name written down here, and 4,000 years later, we're talking about, what do you think's more valuable, the $6,000 up front, or being used of God forever? Yeah, so many people, they only serve God if they get something out of it. Only if it makes me rich. Only if you give me enough stuff will I serve you. Every bit that we serve God, to the extent that the Holy Spirit inside of us is using us to serve God in a way that causes somebody else to have life, as with Rebecca, precious, unimaginable value forever. We got to keep that in mind. Chapter 24, verse 23, and said, he's standing in amazement, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, who she bore to Nahor. And at this point, certainly the servant is just going, that's Abraham's brother. He's related to my master. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough, and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And he stays there. You know, she's so excited. She's just like, whoa, phew, runs off. Isn't that what we feel like doing when we had our first encounter with God? Somebody's telling us about Jesus and we're starting to respond to it and everything. We want to tell everybody, especially when we get actually saved. We want to go to our families, our friends, and everybody else. And, I met God. I met God through his son, Jesus. I am a bride of Christ. Let me tell you about what just happened to me at the well. The well where we get living water from Jesus, from which we'll never thirst again. So she runs off, and now Rebecca, verse 29. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Remember that. Put a Mr. Yuck sticker on it because he's not as virtuous as her. And we're going to find out later on. He becomes he's the dad of two daughters who end up marrying Jacob. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And verse 30, so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Now, we're going to learn about this Laban. Laban's all about stuff. What can God, or a man of God, Jacob, later on, give me that'll make me wealthy? And so it says, when he saw the bracelets, when he saw the nose ring, he just went ching ching and decided, I'm going to go and find out who this guy is and see what I can get out of him. Are there people today who pretend to be interested in the things of God when it's really all because of money? Yeah. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and the water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Now, isn't that how the Holy Spirit is too? The Holy Spirit is all about using us to his glory, to the glory of the Son. The Holy Spirit came into the world to give glory to the Son. And he wants us to be used to speak the words of the value of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Importance of, the servant is just saying, hey, like, I'm on a mission. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to party here. I don't want to do anything. I've got to tell you. I've got to tell you, my master's son needs a bride. And I'm here to get a bride. So he said, I am Abraham's servants. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. My master is rich, and he has given everything that he has to his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. And I am asking for you to come and send your, you know, to have your daughter or your relative, Rebecca, to have Rebecca come to be the inheritor of all things of the son, of the father and the son. Did Jesus ever tell the same thing? Turn to John chapter 16, verse 12. See, again, the parallels are not coincidental. The wording in Genesis is perfectly set up for 2,000 years ago to be in the words of Jesus himself talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus is about to be betrayed, about to be crucified. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the servant, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, just like Abraham, servant. The servant didn't speak on his own authority. He went on the authority of the father, of Abraham, the master. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to point everybody to the Son. Isn't that what Abraham's servant was doing too? For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Isn't that just a perfect parallel? Going to John chapter 17, verse 6. Again, Jesus speaking. And here it's the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is God, you know, God the Son, Jesus speaking to God the Father, the Lord's Prayer. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Again, the servant of Abraham saying, no, I have to give you the words of the deal that I'm wanting to make. What did Jesus do? He came to give the words of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to bring the words of everlasting life offered to the bride. And they have received them and have known surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me and have by faith gone to him, is what he's saying. Just as we see going back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 36. So Abraham's servant brought gifts, financial gifts, but what he really brought were the words. The words from Abraham, the father, about his son. And to him he has given all that he has. Chapter 24, verse 36. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. Didn't want unbelieving haters of God. And unbelieving haters of God don't become the bride of Christ today either, do they? You can tell people based on this chapter, you could tell, are you like a Rebecca or are you like a Canaanite? Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus isn't going to take a bride as a Canaanite. You have to become like Rebecca. You have to want to flee from sin, repent, and go to Jesus as your Savior. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. So that's, he's repeating everything that we already know. So in verses 42 to 49, he repeats the events that happened at the well. So going to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. I mean, we can't disagree. This is from God. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, further lavished gifts upon the bride. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother as a dowry. She really belongs. She's ensnared with them because it's their family. And a dowry is basically, it really is redeeming a wife. We don't pay dowries here in America, but in the rest of the world, Africa, South Sudan, men have to, they have to save up and pay big dollars to get a wife. I am redeeming my wife from your control to mine. Did Jesus pay precious price to redeem us from the devil Satan, who enslaved us through his deceptions and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, having us live for a portion of time, serving self, rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ? And Jesus shed his blood, and he gives us gifts, and he says, okay, Satan, they're now mine. By the shed blood on the cross, I redeem them back from your world of darkness and have delivered them into the precious light of my son, God says. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Isn't that just how the devil, Satan, is? You know, you hear about Jesus, and what does he whisper in your ear? Don't do this right now. This exact thing happened to me when I went forward in a movie theater of a Billy Graham movie, and Billy Graham comes out and invited everybody to go forward to get saved if they wanted to, and there would be people there to talk to you and stuff. And I went forward, and there was a bunch of people there, people that were going forward and people that were working the movie that were Christians. And as I've shared this so many times, and nobody came and specifically grabbed me. And so I'm with the group, and we're going out of the theater, out the side door to go up to this little office area where they were going to talk to everybody that came forward. And the devil was right there saying, as I'm walking on the sidewalk, you haven't thought about this. This is too rash. You need to stick here for 10 days. You know, you can't do this. You can't go become a bride of Christ. And right when I was going to listen to that demonic voice, one of the guys who was there, he came and put his arm around me because he could. For those listening on tape, I still can't put my arm around somebody with my right arm. Because he could, he put his arm around me, and it was his right arm. And he said, you're one of the guys who came forward, right? And now think about this. If that guy's not there, I am peeling off to go to Jack in the Box right across the street. Satan has convinced me, and I'm on my way to Jack in the Box. And I can't wait to meet that guy. He didn't have to be there. The Bridge Ministry of Vallejo, California didn't have to be there. They could have been watching football. They could have been playing with their smartphones. They could have been doing any number of things, but they decided, hey, this movie's coming here. There's going to be people that are going to be hearing about the Master, Jesus, the Father sending the Son, and we're going to go tell them and see if anybody wants to become a bride. So 45 years ago, I said, I'll go. And I'm glad I did. I hope you're all glad you did, right? And Jesus said, if anyone doesn't, she could have said, oh man, my family, I really like my family, and they might not like me to do this. Jesus says, if you love your family more than God, then you can't be his disciple. We really are saying goodbye to the world. That's our mission, is to say goodbye to the world. So they went away, and Rebekah took her nurse with her, and they went to go back 500 miles. And verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, that dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and she saw Isaac and dismounted from her camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field?" To meet us, and the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And he had a wife of faith. He had a wife, a virtuous wife of faith, who becomes the mother of Jacob and Esau. And she's a godly woman, we're going to find out in the ensuing chapters. So turn to Matthew 22. We are a little bit late here, but let's turn to Matthew 22:1 to just let you see for yourself. Jesus taught the parable that just totally goes along with me giving this spiritual type of the Holy Spirit from Jesus himself. And we'll close with this. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." He's really analogizing the Jews. You know, to the Jew, Jesus came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So he went and said, "Hey, I want you to come," but they were not willing. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. The Messiah of Israel, prophesied by dozens of prophets of the Old Testament, was there ready. Come to the wedding. Come and believe Jesus is your Messiah." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Happened to Jerusalem, destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews scattered through the nations of the world. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." And this is not to say Jews can't come to Jesus now, but, you know. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Aren't you glad? You know, I wanted the Jews, that the history, I wanted them to believe, but they didn't. Okay, go out into the Gentile world, those sinful Canaanite Gentile people, and let anybody that wants to come to the wedding come. "Therefore, go into the highways, find as many bad or good," and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Not quite. Someday, the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be complete, and God is going to take us home. And it's going to be full, and he's going to take us home. But 11 through 13, Jesus shows, but one guy came in, and he didn't have proper wedding clothes on. What does that typify? That typifies somebody who comes with his own works. And he doesn't come through the blood of Jesus. And he goes, "I don't need wedding clothes. I'm just going to come the way I am, unrepentant, still in rebellion." Nope. And God says, they're cast down. May Lord Jesus, for all of you that are saved, may Lord Jesus use this study to increase the awareness of the Holy Spirit is in you, sent by God the Father, through his Son Jesus, to be in you, to be the servant of Abraham, to go find a bride for Jesus. And it will have eternal reward every time the Lord is using you to do so. And it's a work of God to make it happen. For any of you that are not a believer in Jesus Christ, do you realize what would have happened to Rebekah if she says, "No, tell your master, I'm not interested"? How tragic it would have been to deny and walk away from something that becomes so precious that it's lasting forever and ever for everybody affected by Rebekah's obedience and walk of faith to go to a master who is good. And God the Father is good. How do we know? He sent Jesus, who is our Savior, to die on the cross on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. God, I just so thank you for again, how you have laid your word out, your scriptures out in a way that brings such amazement. God, of what you have done to communicate with us fallen, deceived, easily deceived human beings, so that some would really be like Rebecca and by faith come gladly to the wedding of your son. God, help us to walk in obedience to you. Help us to be filled with even more of the power of your Holy Spirit and the riches, God, of the gifts that you have for us, if we just simply let them flow through us and to receive them from you to your glory as we desire to serve you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Lift up a shout of praise for the bride who will come. The glorious one, and oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might. Joyful times drawing near when he will appear, and oh, we will stand by his side, a strong goosebumps bride,
and we will dance on the streets at a golden. Glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one.
On the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We'll join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
Can we rejoice in being the bride of Christ? Certainly can. And we're going to be, that song is taken from the book of Revelation, which means the unveiling of the Son. You know, the unveiling when Rebecca sees the Son and now is rejoicing. We're going to be seeing him. He's going to come to meet us just like Isaac did to meet Rebecca. He's coming in the clouds. I pray everybody would be there. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.